Oh, well, thank you so much. It's such a privilege to be here. I feel like that this and that is a little bit divisive at the beginning of a message because it could have divided the crowd even before beginning. It's like, oh, I'm not going to listen to her now. She said rice and not pasta. It's a real privilege to be here. I love the connection that we have. We may never have met, but your church has been such a blessing to Thrive. That is our summer camp. The energy and enthusiasm and incredible people that you bring along to that. This feels like home from home. So it's really a privilege to be here. And it's a privilege to share as part of this series as well. So you've been through this series, There Is More, which is absolutely incredible. We know that there is always more that God has for us, more of his presence, more of his freedom, more power, more intimacy, more knowledge, understanding that he has for us. And I have the privilege of talking about something, a way in which we can know him more and experience more of him in our lives, and that is worship. So worship is our theme, our topic for today, and that is so close and dear to my heart because for as long as I can remember, I've been brought up in church and I've been involved in worship in church, and it's something that I enjoy, I'm passionate about. But I'm passionate about it because I've seen how worship can shift atmospheres. I've seen how worship can transform hearts and lives, how it can bring courage to people, how it can transform perspectives. And so I'm so excited to be able to talk about that and explore it and unpack it a little bit with us today. And the key passage that we're going to use for this message is Isaiah 40. It is a chunky chapter of the Bible. But if you want to open your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen as well. I encourage you, have a look at it this week. It's an incredible chapter, but we're just going to read a little part of it now. So Isaiah 40 from verse 26, and I'm reading from the NLT version. It says this: "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Amen. And so the theme of my message today is how worship changes our perspective. And we're going to use that chapter a little bit later to dive into that. But first, just want to tell you a little bit of a true story. So back in 1907, there was a famous American astronomer, and he did some research that hit the front page of the New York Times, and the title of that article was "Mars Inhabited." And for about 15 years, Professor Percival Lowell had been studying Mars and claimed that he had found canals on the surface that were too long and too straight to be natural phenomenon. So he'd researched these canals, he studied them, he wrote books on them, made intricate drawings and maps on them, and concluded that these markings had to be a sign of intelligent life. So of course, the public were fascinated by this, the scientific community was a little bit skeptical, so people tried to see what he could see. The US government even built a bigger, more powerful telescope to be able to see these canals on Mars that he could see. But years later, not only was Lowell's theory discredited, but it was widely believed that when he thought he was seeing red canals on the planet's surface, it was actually a glitch in his telescope, which meant that he was seeing the reflection of the blood vessels in his own eyes. So all these intricate maps that he's drawn are actually maps of his own eyeball that he presented to the scientific community. I think, oh, bless him, all those years that he spent, he was looking into the vastness of space, this planet millions of miles away, yet all he was seeing was his own reflection. And I know that's a bit of an extreme example, slightly embarrassing for the professor as well, But I think it reveals something that can happen in our lives too. Sometimes our perspective can get a bit distorted because we can become zoomed in on ourselves. So, for example, like nearly everything goes right, but we focus on the 1% that goes wrong. Anybody else an overthinker like me and you just mull over that 1% that went wrong? Or maybe we have so much to be grateful for, but we focus on the one thing that we don't have. Or maybe everything's going fine, but we think about, worry about what could potentially go wrong. Or maybe there is something painful happening at the moment and it can consume our thinking. And in moments like that, our perspective can narrow and zoom in. And that can happen in our faith, I think, as well. So we can be surrounded by the evidence of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his provision, his kindness, his grace towards us. But at the same time, we can become so consumed by our own worries or wrestles or fears or hopes or dreams or unanswered questions that they become all we can see, and we're looking at a God-sized universe through a self-sized lens. And our perspective becomes so narrowed, and that's all that we can see. Just by way of example, let me show you what I mean. Could you just hold out your hand for a moment so that it blocks me from view? So, now, this is not a trick question. Is your hand bigger than me? No, physically, your hand is not bigger than me, but because of where it is in your perspective, it appears that way. It makes me appear smaller. And the same thing can happen with God, because if you imagine for now, for example, that hand can represent disappointment or pain, unanswered questions, doubts, unanswered prayers, promises that we're still believing for him to fulfill, things that we're still waiting for, our hopes, our dreams, whatever it is, sometimes those things can become so big in our vision. Like, are they bigger than God? No, of course not. Yet, they consume our perspective and they can make God feel distant. They can make God feel smaller and our problems feel so much bigger than him. They fill our perspective and become overwhelming. Eventually, our problems seem bigger than who he is, not because God's become smaller, but because my perspective has become narrower and God can feel distant and disconnected from us. So what do we do when we lose perspective? What do we do in those moments where we become so zoomed in? How do we stop focusing in on ourselves and see the bigger picture, this God-sized universe, this God-sized future that is before us? One of the most powerful things that I found is worship. Worship changes our perspective. Worship deliberately redirects our attention. And when we worship, we choose not to magnify the problem that we see in front of us, but to magnify God above all else. The songs that we've been singing, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest. We place and position him above everything that we could possibly be facing. And worship is incredible. And I think it reminds me of two things. There are two truths that worship often reminds me of, two truths which in moments where I'm losing perspective can help bring it back to a correct focus. Two truths that God is both powerful and personal. So firstly, worship reminds me that God is powerful. I remember in 2011, I lived in Australia for a year. And one time we went to visit my friend's family and we drove, she lived in the middle of nowhere. And by the middle of nowhere, I don't mean like the English middle of nowhere, like 30 minutes from the nearest Tesco. This was really, really in the middle of nowhere. We'd driven 9 hours north of Sydney. We were way in from the coast. There was nothing around. And one evening we did a fire pit. And as that fire pit died down, I became so aware that there was no other light around, and suddenly it was like the sky exploded with stars like I've never seen in my life. And for ages we just sat, not talking to each other, just sat staring at this unseen universe. And in that moment, I was reminded just how powerful God is. And that beautiful feeling of feeling really small, like I am so small in the grand scheme of the universe. Our planet is so small in the grand scheme of our universe. And in that moment, my only response was, it was worship. It wasn't breaking out in singing and getting a keyboard out, but it was, wow, God, you're amazing. You're incredible. Like you've created all of this. Like our planet is one in billions upon billions upon billions. God, you're amazing. It was that moment that reminded me of God's goodness, his greatness. And maybe you've had a moment like that. Maybe when you've seen like a beautiful landscape, or when you've seen a sunset and it just makes you think, wow. Or maybe a time where you held your newborn for the first time, those moments of, wow, God, you're amazing, you're incredible. And there are those times where worship is a response to how good and how powerful, how great God is. And I think it's like that's what's happening in Isaiah, that passage that we read at the beginning. It's like he's having one of those moments of, wow, God, you are amazing. Because we read from verse 26, Isaiah says, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Verse 28 says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. And Isaiah is declaring, testifying, prophesying, praising the goodness and greatness, the power of who God is. And worship is a response to the greatness of God. But the thing is, worship is not only reactive, but it's proactive as well. See, when we see something that worth praising God for, it's easy. So we're in a season where everything's going well and our prayers are being answered and actually our family are healthy and work's going great. It can be a bit more natural, a bit more easy to praise God for who he is. But what about those moments when we can't see the evidence of what he's doing in our lives? We can't see his goodness and those prayers feel like they're hitting a bit of a brick wall. In those moments still, worship reminds us that God is powerful. It's not just reactive, but it's proactive. It's a choice. When I choose to worship, I declare his power when I feel utterly powerless. And I declare that he is present and he's with me, even when I feel totally alone. And I choose to praise him for his faithfulness, even when I'm not seeing the fruit of it right now. So worship is this choice, this proactive, faith-filled, defiant decision that even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, I choose to stand on the word of God that says he is who he says he is, to believe that, prophesy it, declare it over my situation. Worship isn't just a reaction. It's a choice. And when we choose to praise, when we choose to worship in moments like that, something begins to shift. My perspective changes. My focus lifts. My problems seem that little bit smaller. The giants seem a little bit easier to knock down. Things feel a little bit less impossible in the light of the fact that God is still ruling, still reigning, still creating, still all powerful, still all knowing. Worship reminds me that God is powerful. But what God chooses to do with that power is important, because God could be all powerful but disinterested in us. He could be all powerful but totally disconnected from reality. He could be all powerful yet uninvolved in our lives. And I think potentially that's where a lot of people could maybe sit in. If you ask them about their belief in God, they may say they believe in God, but he's this unpersonal force, disconnected from reality, not really interested in them. But Isaiah paints a totally different picture. The God who is powerful is also personal. And so within that chapter of Isaiah 40, woven in between verses about God's power, his creativity, we find verses like verse 27, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. I feel like I could put my name into that sometimes. Like, why do you complain, Amy? Why do you say, like, my way is hidden from God? My cause is disregarded by him. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He is powerful beyond measure. But then notice, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. God is powerful and personal. His power is not disconnected from our lives. And there are so many other verses that we could explore, so many other examples that we could see. Just to mention a few, Psalm 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. He is powerful and he's personal. 2 Chronicles says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Isaiah 64, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. God is not only totally powerful, but he is totally personal, totally interested in you, invested in you, mindful of you. He sees you. He knows you, not just the person next to you, but you. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. And nothing shows us this better than the person of Jesus. Because in the person of Jesus, the power of God became personal. And so the creator of the universe chose to become one of his created, and the hands that held the oceans and formed the earth chose to be pierced and nailed to a cross. He's so powerful and so personal. The God who needs nothing chooses to want us, to want you. The God who lacks nothing chooses to need and want you. You are way more valuable and precious than you realize. God is so passionately in love with you. And there may be some in the room, and you can worship from that place with confidence. And you can worship knowing the truth of who God is to you, how much he loves you, how passionately he pursues you. And your worship is reactive. It's out of that place of fullness. But there may be others in the room today, and your perspective is filled, like that hand, is filled with pain and uncertainty and doubt and questions and frustrations and anger even at what you're experiencing right now. But can I encourage you that from that place, you can be proactive in your worship and choose to remember that the cross demonstrates that God is not distant. Even though I don't feel it right now and I don't see it right now, God, you are present. You are close. You are mindful of me. You humbled yourself on a cross so that I may know you, so I could be in relationship with you. He loves you enough to be present and active. And as you worship, as you choose to declare that truth, something shifts and our perspective again changes. And band, you can come on up, because we're gonna worship together again in a moment. But the reason I'm passionate about worship is because I've seen the effect of it, but I've also experienced the effect of it in my own life as well. So me and Mark have been married, it'll be a year in July. So we got married last year, but we didn't have the easiest of times getting to that point. So we had dated for about 18 months, and then everything ended. I would say it was mutual. He would say that it was my fault, but I have the microphone at the moment, so we'll go with it was mutual. But we thought we were going to get married, and that was it. And then everything ended. And a couple of months after that happened, we had booked to go on holiday with my parents. So I ended up going on this holiday by myself with my parents. I was 35, living at home with my parents, single again. And I was utterly heartbroken. So we'd gone to Tenerife, like this beautiful place, and I'm just sat sobbing in the beautiful sunshine. Like I was completely broken, and my idea of what the future was gonna look like, I was completely broken. And in that moment, like I'm a pastor at the church, and I feel like, oh, I should know how to deal with this, and I should be able to example how to do this well. But I felt so cold towards God, so far from him. I felt like there was this huge wall between me and him. And I didn't want to spend time with God. Everything was too painful. I just wanted to shut myself off. And then I felt God remind me, Amy, you need to worship. And I remember arguing with God, like, God, I don't feel like it, though. Like, I've got nothing in me to give. But I felt, again, you need to worship. And so I shut myself in my room and put on a playlist. And just dead inside, sang along to these songs. Not really meaning any of it. And nothing happened that first time. I was like, oh, fine, nothing happened. The next day, did the same. Shut myself in the room, chose to worship. That time I thought, okay, fine, I'm going to lift my hands as well. And genuinely, day after day after day, it was 2 weeks, I chose, didn't feel anything, but chose to declare the faithfulness of God, the plans of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God. And genuinely, nothing in my circumstance changed. Nothing changed at all, but everything changed in me. And I felt like that wall just came down between me and God. I felt my heart soften again. I felt him speak to me again. I felt his presence again. And I was reminded that this God of the universe sees me in that moment. He knows me. He knows the desires of my heart. He saw the pain that I was going through that nobody else would have seen, but he knew me, and something started to shift. So the reason that I am passionate about worship is because I've seen it in my life. And I know that the same can happen for you. You don't need to be the best singer. You don't need to play an instrument. But if you can choose to press in, choose to declare truth over your feelings, choose to declare who he is and what he has done, something will start to shift in your life. Because there is power in worship that isn't reliant on feelings. We see this throughout the Bible time and time again. So Paul and Silas show us that prison doors open after praise. Jehoshaphat, facing armies upon armies, sent out the worshippers first and showed that battles are won through our worship. Joshua showed that the walls of Jericho came down with a shout of praise. Something shifts, something happens when we worship, when we choose not just to react in our worship, but to be proactive in declaring who God is, how powerful he is, and how personal he is. And when we worship, our perspective changes, faith rises, fear loses its grip, our problems seem a little bit smaller, hope comes alive again, God is glorified again, and breakthrough starts to be released. So my question for us today is, I wonder what it could look like for us to reframe our perspective through worship this week. What could that look like? So could it look like just putting on a worship playlist on your way to work? Could it look like I had to do, just shut yourself away, and whether you feel it or not, just declaring some truth over your situation? Could it look like getting Psalms open and just reading these words aloud, even words of lament and pain and frustration, but aiming and directing them towards the God who knows you and cares for you so personally? What could it look like for you this week to reframe your perspective through worship? And one thing that I found really helpful, so simple, and almost a little bit, it's simplistic, but super powerful at the same time, is to journey my way through the alphabet and ascribe a characteristic to God. So I've done this time and time again in times where I felt nothing. I felt empty, cold towards God. But I'll literally start with, okay, God, you are A. Amazing. God, you are beautiful. God, you are creator. And what I'll do is I journey through it. I'll ask God, okay, Holy Spirit, remind me of a character trait that I need today. Who do I need to be reminded? What do I need to be reminded of today? What do I need to know about you today? Okay, God, you delight in me. God, you are enough for me. God, you are, yeah, you're my friend today. EFGH. To journey through. And it's incredible. Time and time again, something, as I journey through the alphabet, something in me starts to shift. Something in my perspective starts to lift. And by the end of it, I know who my God is. I know the truth of who he is, despite my feelings, despite where I'm at. Nothing may have changed in my perspective, but everything has changed. So I'm reminded of who he is.